Certainly good to see this fine crowd this morning. We have several visitors. Mike, it's obvious that the fact that I was preaching is a well-kept secret. Others might have gone other places to hear somebody else, but nevertheless, hopefully we'll have a message that will be beneficial to you. I'm going to ask you at this time to take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be taking a look at briefly at verses 1 through 12 to derive a text for the message this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. In the beginning of this text, Paul praises Timothy, calls him a son, and he calls to remembrance the faith of Timothy, the faith that was embedded in him, if you will, by his mother and his grandmother. He encourages Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He then states that the salvation and calling was given to Christ before time began, but is now being revealed by the appearing of Christ. He then goes on in this text to state that Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Paul then tells Timothy that he has endured things because of the gospel, because he has the hope of the immortality. We talked a little bit in the Bible class this morning about the fact that we endure, we persevere, because God has promised us immortality. He has promised us everlasting life, and everlasting life in the joy with him if we are obedient. But the basic text that I want you to look at today occurs in verse 13, because there Paul instructs Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. One of the things that is missing, I think, in a lot of people's lives today and a lot of religious teaching is the fact that they claim that there is no pattern. There is no form. There is no shape to the things that God has for us. And yet Paul says to Timothy here, hold fast the pattern of sound words. We understand patterns, at least I think we do. I can remember as a child growing up at home that over in the room across the hallway from my bedroom, mother had a dress form. And she had little things with patterns in them, and every once in a while they would get out bolts of cloth and tack things down and cut them out and sew them together. And if you ladies have done those kinds of things, you understand what a pattern is. It's something that you have that you can copy or you can put together or you can make something from. More familiar to me is the cookie cutter. That's a pattern. You know, you ladies get these things out sometimes Christmas time or Easter time or whatever, and you cut out these little patterns. Now, you know, that's good because I love to eat them. I don't care what shape they're in. But nevertheless, the point of it is that when you take that cookie cutter and you press it into that dough, what comes out looks like the cookie cutter. The men may be a little more familiar with blueprints. You know, this building had a blueprint. The people who came together to nail all these boards together to put up the drywall had a form or a guide or a model to follow. I worked as an engineer for 35 years, and we used to make designs and blueprints, and we'd send these prints out to people to make parts for us. And we expected them to make them according to the print. If they didn't make them according to the print, they didn't fit together. If they didn't fit together, when your car rolled off the GM assembly line, it didn't stop. Somebody made the piston a little bit too big, the brakes wouldn't move. They made them too small, all the brake fluid went around the piston, and there was nothing out there to put the brake. So we expected the people to follow the blueprint. Well, this is the thing that Paul is talking to Timothy about here when he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. There is a pattern in these sound words that we need to hold fast to. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible there talks about Moses. You remember Moses went up onto the mountain and got some things from God. And in Hebrews it says, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he, that is God, said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you in the mount." Now, all these things that we've talked about here is that there is a pattern. Somebody or something has shown us what we need to do. There was a pattern maker for the dress patterns, and it was to show the ladies how to do this. The cookie cutters and all these things were there simply to show what the final product should look like, what shape it should take, and how it should be put together. And when we look at what happened to Moses there on the mount, every detail was given to Moses there, and he was instructed to make the tabernacle just as God has shown him. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, again this word pattern is used. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Paul is talking there again about the fact that he conducted himself in such a manner among his brethren and among the people that he was trying to teach, that they could see how one ought to live, that they could observe his mannerisms, that they could see that he did not do certain things. So they had something to mold themselves after, to model themselves after. And he said he was a model. But he said, not only are you have me for example, but you look at the others, and when you see others acting like me, when you see others following this model, commend them. You know, we've talked a lot in several of our Wednesday evening Bible classes about God's will and about parenting and things of this sort, where oftentimes what we do is we focus on the bad things and we want to teach about the bad things, try to get the kids not from doing it. But when they do something good, what do? Do we pat them on the back? Do we compliment them? Do we take note of them when they do something good? It's the same way with us as brethren. Paul says you note those who are walking orderly. A little bit later in Thessalonians, he'll talk about warning those who walk disorderly. But in this particular case here, he's talking about those who are walking according to the pattern that Paul has exemplified before them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 16, the word pattern is used again. It says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long suffering, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." What Paul says here is that Jesus has been the model of patience. You sit back and think about it. What was Paul? Well, he was Saul to start out with, wasn't he? And he persecuted the Jews. He stood by and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He was on his way to Damascus to bring Christians back from Damascus so that they might face temptation, they might face trial, they might face punishment in Jerusalem. But he says Jesus was the model of long suffering. How long would you put up with somebody who was persecuting you? How long would you put up with somebody who persecuted those that followed you? But he says Jesus has become the model of long suffering because he showed Paul mercy. He waited for Paul. He chose the time for Paul. And so, again, a demonstration. We have a pattern in that particular situation. But there is a pattern in sound words. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible there says, "But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Now, the word pattern doesn't appear there, but the word form does. That form of doctrine. And this form is the same thing. When that cookie comes out of the cookie cutter, it has a certain form. When Mother got done sewing up the dress, it had a certain form. It had a certain shape. So there is a form to the doctrine. What is this form of doctrine that appears within the New Testament? Well, it may be a sequence of events. It may be an ordering of things. It may be a particular job description. For example, as we look at things that might be a sequence of events, you remember what Mark 16:16 says. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The previous verse says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Is that a pattern? Certainly it is. Mark and the Holy Spirit put belief before baptism. Now, a lot of our denominational friends don't think that order is correct. When you have infant baptism, and those who practice infant baptism, don't they baptize first and then wait for belief? You'll be baptized when you're 8 days old or 10 days old or whatever the ritual needs to be. But when you're 12 years old is when you believe. Are they holding fast to the pattern of sound words when they put baptism before belief? The answer is no. The Bible pattern is belief, then baptism. Our denominational friends a lot of times talk about faith only. Now, we understand that here is the matter of preaching the gospel, here's the matter of believing what the gospel has to say, and here's the matter of what baptism is as a particular order, as a particular form. But some people come along and say part of that form isn't necessary. That'd be like, you know, finishing the top half of the dress and leaving the bottom half off. They don't complete the form. There is a pattern. We would send parts back where I worked if they only machined half of the metal. Only got half of the part to the print. We got to have the completion of these things. So when we're talking about faith only, we eliminate baptism. But not only is baptism eliminated, it eliminates repentance. Faith only. Well, wait a minute. Faith and repentance. No, we can't have that. We've got to just have faith only. We can't have confession. So again, by looking at the pattern of sound words here, part of the pattern is not there when we cut part of it out and use only that part. As far as the pattern of things and the order of things, notice Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The scripture there says, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And there are several other passages, such as Ephesians 4:15, that will talk about this thing. But in this particular saying, He puts Christ at what? At the head, under all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Now, we have some religious people in this world today who claims that the Pope is the head of the church. Well, you're picking on the Catholics. No, because we've got synods, we've got councils, we've got associations, we've got all these things that propose to be able to govern the church and set themselves up, whether as the head as the Pope does, or as the heads, if you will, of all these synods. We have, for example, the Mormons have a president and a council of apostles. They have a whole bunch of elders. But the point of it is here is that when the Holy Spirit here says that He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over the church, that's the pattern. That's what God wants followed. And so when we have a Pope, is this following the pattern that's in the New Scripture or in the New Testament? No. If we have a president, are we holding fast to the pattern? Or if we obey the words of synods, the decisions of council, are we holding fast to the pattern of sound words that is in the Testament? I suggest to you that we are not. Then again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, he says, There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. So here again is the pattern of sound words. One body. How many bodies are claimed, and that's about the best word I can think to use for it, by our denominational friends? Have you heard the vine and the branches theory? Yeah, we're all branches. We're all bodies. Yeah, we believe different things, we teach different things, but we're all looking to one head. What it says is there are many bodies out there. And when we talk about many bodies, and join the church of your choice, why is there a choice? Are not they all different? And yet the Bible says that the church is His body, and if there are many choices, there must of necessity be many bodies. We can't teach that kind of doctrine and hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Well, people say there are many lords. Well, what do you mean? All the people I hear talk about, they're talking about Jesus as Lord, but yet how many people in today's world do not believe in Jesus? this very problem that is existing throughout the world today with the Islamic fascists and the religion of Islam. Do they believe in Jesus? Do they believe in one Lord? And you can go right on to the Muhammad or the Buddhists and the Hindus and things of this sort. And while they don't believe in the one Lord, they believe in several. So are these things, are these beliefs holding fast to the pattern of sound words that were given in the New Testament? Well, we'd have to say no. How many faiths are there out there? You know, I can remember years ago the preachers would get up in a pulpit and they say, you know, there's over 250 denominations in this country. What's that number now? The last number I heard, I'm sure it's probably not accurate, but now it was like 1,500, 1,600. Why are they different? Well, they've got some little quirk about them that makes them different. How can they be one and be different at the same time? Yet people will sit back and say, you know, believe what you want to believe. Join the church of your choice. In fact, the mega churches now, some of them have big circles where you can get contemporary worship, old-fashioned worship. Worship however you want to, and just, you know, whatever turns you on, you just go ahead and pick that. Is that one faith? No. And again, we're not holding fast to sound words, the pattern of sound words, if we allow for the teaching and the preaching and the practicing of many faiths. Well, there are many baptisms. Again, some of our denominational friends will talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism for the dead, and baptism in water. These are all different baptisms. Which baptism is in the New Testament? What is the pattern of sound words? Paul says it's one baptism. And when we look at Mark 16, 16, or 15 and 16, where it talks about going and preaching the gospel, and then we look at the book of Acts, we see where they went and they preached the gospel, and those that believed were baptized in water. Now, as Keith says sometimes, every case of conversion in the book of Acts ends in the water. Why is that? Is it because that Jesus told them when he commanded them that baptism was to be an immersion in water? Are they fulfilling what Jesus commanded? And the answer is yes. There is one baptism that saves us, and it is the baptism in water. And as Peter will say, it's not the putting away of the filth of flesh, it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. In other words, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But then again, it says there is one God. And yet in today's world, there are many gods preached. I believe that there is but one God, then the true God, and these others are false. These others have no power. But again, going back to our Islamic friends there, who do they worship? Allah. Is that the same God? No. What about the Hindus? What about the Buddhists? Do they worship the one God, or do they have something else set in place of God? Well, when we look at what's out there and we're not following the pattern of sound words, when we allow for or accept the fact that some of these other people worship other gods, we have to contend for the faith, we have to contend for the pattern of the sound words and show them that there is but one God and not many. Another case in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have just observed the Lord's Supper. It says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke them and continued his message until midnight. And we can look around again today and we can see this being perverted in several different ways. Is Saturday night part of the pattern delivered in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7? How about every day of the week? Some who are former Catholics will tell you that there was a Mass offered every day. The Eucharist, as they call the Lord's Supper, was offered every day. Is that part of the pattern that the New Testament gives for us? If so, where is it? How about twice a year? You know, let's get away from the Catholics and let's get to some of these other people. Some people will say it's only required twice a year, and that's Christmas and Easter. Others will require it once a quarter. Where is that pattern found in the Scripture? Will we do what Paul encouraged Peter to do and hold fast to the pattern of sound words, or will we allow our own thoughts and our unsound words to guide our things? But what about the pattern of things in terms of job descriptions? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul there wrote, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." And we see some of the functions, that you will, if you will, of what took place in the first century. But yet today, we come along and we have priests. I didn't see priests in the list, although the Bible will call us priests in a sense later in other passages. But there is one passage that Jesus talks about where he says, "Call no man upon the earth your father, for there is one that is your father, and he is in heaven." And yet our denominational friends will have the priests and have them addressed as father. I don't see the word reverend anywhere in this job description, and yet people will demand to be called reverends. I don't see Dr. Peter or Dr. Paul anywhere listed in the Scripture. Some of our Bibles you'll see St. Peter and St. Paul, but I don't see them addressed that way in the text. Pattern of sound words, what do we do? We have places today, even I think among our brethren, who have youth ministers. I don't see that in Ephesians chapter 4. I don't see the word pastor in the singular. We've got a lot of people, "Well, I pastor a church." No, I don't see that concept in the pattern of New Testament things. Where does that pattern come from? And in Roman Catholicism, we have an order of nuns. I don't see that listed there. And in some of the Church of England, the preacher, if you will, they want you to call him the vicar. None of these things that I see in the denominational world conform, again, to the pattern of sound words. But before we conclude, let's bring this down to some things that apply more to us, perhaps, than it does the denominational world. When we look at the pattern contained in sound words, those patterns cannot be communicated if there is not a pattern of sound words. And what I mean by this is that when we're talking about inspiration, we're talking about the Holy Spirit approving what these men have written, if not guiding their hand. What that means is do the same thing that each one of us does as we talk. We construct sentences. We choose words because of their definition. We put them in certain order in order to communicate the thoughts that we want to communicate to others. This is what the Holy Spirit has done with the Scriptures. There are too many people today who want to take liberties with the sentence construction. They want to take liberties with the words and redefine them. But the Holy Spirit has picked these words for a purpose and has put them in a specific order. If the Holy Spirit had put baptism and then belief in Mark 16:16, that would change things, wouldn't it? That would make it different. That would communicate something different. But the Holy Spirit didn't do that. We need to give extreme consideration to the way that this book is written, to the words that are there, to the order of the words, and to what they mean. So when he approves the choice of these words, changing the meaning of a word is not holding fast to the pattern of sound words. Altering the words is not holding fast to the pattern of sound words. You remember, and maybe I've run this example in the ground, but it still says the point. The serpent added a word to God's command in the garden, didn't he? "Thou shalt not surely die." The Sadducees did not understand that when God says, "I am the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, and the God of Jacob," that the tense was present. They thought, you know, there was no resurrection. Death was the end of things. And maybe they thought that the scriptures read, I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But they didn't do it. And yes, we need to pay attention to the words, the meaning of words, the function of words, and all those things that we hated in high school English class. They become important. Adding or deleting words is not holding fast to the pattern of sound words. And brethren, we need to give more attention, I think, to what the Bible says and how it says it than perhaps we do. And if I understand the words of Paul to Timothy, he's indicating that God, in sound words, says what he means. Now, we've always used that thing. God means what he says, and he says what he means. Do we really believe it? Not if we change the meaning of his words. Not if we alter the order of the words. Not if we add words to it. From the restoration movement, we've had the slogan that God says what he means, and he means what he says, and we should speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. I agree with that, but except that we need to add one little thing. We need to speak as the Bible speaks. A lot of times we want to get into paraphrases. A lot of times we want to cut things off. But we need to speak where the Bible speaks, and we need to speak as the Bible speaks. This is going to take some study and some things on our part. And finally, the pattern of sound words that is important to each and every one of us. Again, going back to Mark chapter 16, verses 15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Well, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 again alerts us to the sequence, the fact that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, in order to hear, it must be preached. Once you have heard the preaching, then the belief is your part. But let's take a look at the things in there. Is there a pattern in what you hear? Well, if you turn over to Luke chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, there the Bible says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that all these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed him, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, has Jesus established a pattern of repentance here? Yeah. So we're going to have to hear and believe, and what we hear in the Word is that we need to repent. And if you believe the gospel pattern, you'll have to conclude that repentance is necessary for your salvation. 2 John chapter 7, the scripture there reads, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, here is a place where one does not confess. Is confession inferred in this passage? I believe it is. That in order to be saved, we're going to have to take the opposite pattern of the antichrist, opposite pattern of the deceivers, and confess that Jesus is the Christ if we're going to be saved. And again, if we believe in the gospel pattern, we have to come to the conclusion that confession is a part of your salvation. As I said earlier, when we talked about the baptism, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible there says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Kind of direct language, isn't it? How can we confuse us? Baptism, he says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. And so, again, here, what we have heard in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 is that baptism is a part of salvation. Peter here says the same thing. And every conversion in the book of Acts says the same thing. Here again is the biblical pattern. Does it mean there's power in the water? No, there's power in the command. When we look at the promises of God, and we talked a little bit about this in the Bible class this morning, we have the pledge or the guarantee or the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Every time these men spoke, there was a miracle that confirmed it. The Holy Spirit brought these things about. The Holy Spirit is the power behind them. And if the Holy Spirit says to be baptized, and that's the pattern that's in the Scripture, who are we to reject that command? Who are we to change that verse? Now, if we believe in the gospel pattern, baptism is necessary. Revelations chapter 2 and verse 10, again a familiar passage to all of us. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. Are these alien sinners that he's talking to here? Is he talking to those of us who have become Christians in accordance with the Bible pattern? Again, if we believe in the Bible pattern of things, then we are going to be faithful unto death, and then we can expect the crown. Many of our denominational people say, no, once saved, you're always saved. There's nothing you can do to sin that will take away your reward. But that's not the Bible pattern, is it? The Bible pattern, as expressed here, says that we need to remain faithful unto death. Some have been obedient. Some have followed the pattern. Some have fallen away. Again, the biblical pattern is found in the matter of Simon the sorcerer. The Bible says Simon believed. Simon was baptized, but yet Simon's thought was that he could obtain the gift of the Holy Spirit, obtain the miraculous power that the apostles had there, and get gain from it. Peter told him there that it was wrong. That the thought of his heart was not correct. The thought of his heart was not according to the pattern that God had for him. And that he needed to repent and to pray God that the things be forgiven him. If you have a need today to become a Christian, or you have become a Christian at one time and fallen away, we ask that you come and be obedient to the pattern that is in the Scriptures as we are led in song.